Okay, let's just open with just a short further word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you we can come together, and we thank you that you show loving kindness towards us. Our names are written on the palms of your hand, not with a schoolboy biro, but in blood, with nails. And you say in your word that there's not a moment goes by that you're not thinking about us. As far as loving kindness is concerned, we need to up our game. And Father, we just pray that through this word, you would help us to do that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there we go. So I chose kindness, the lemon. Well, I hope it's not going to be a lemon this morning. So this week we're continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm turning our attention to kindness. So kindness may at first seem something quite simple, something a bit nicey-nicey, but from those passages that were read to us by Perry, I hope it gave us cause to really think about how God views it and how differently perhaps we view it some of the time. Now, ideas about what kindness is, why it should be shown, how it should be shown, and to whom it should be shown vary from culture to culture, and even differs a little bit within Scripture itself. So to unpack this, I'm going to look at the origin of the word kindness in English, and then go on to look at the different ways and different words that are used in Scripture in the Hebrew and the Greek. So first of all, turning to kindness in English. The word kindness has a long history. The etymological root is in Proto-Indian European, and it comes from geni, which means to produce. And it's developed into similar sounding words in different languages, but mostly relating to family. So you have kun in Proto-German, kunyam, meaning family. In modern German, the word for child is kinder, which comes from that same root, which you may know more familiarly as kinder egg. So there's ken in Old Frisian, kuni in Old Saxon, kin in Old Norse, and a similar sounding word, kin, has crept into English, as in the expression kith and kin. So kin is the root of other words in English, like kindred, king, kingdom, and even mankind. The etymology suggests that kindness is not doing good to everybody, but doing good to people who are our kind of people, part of my family, who belong to the same group that I belong to, or for some who for some other reason are like me. So this isn't accidental, and the word kindness connects us to an all-too-human trait, that people tend to be kind to people who they see as their kind of people. And this has dangers, and history shows us that humans have not viewed everyone as part of the same common humanity. Nazi ideology had the idea of an Aryan super race and other racial groups as Untermensch, subhuman, and the Holocaust, as we all know, was the end result of that. And we see in wars that some soldiers dehumanize the enemy, often reflected in the names they give them, because it's easier to harm people who have been dehumanized and caricatured as not like them, not their kind of people. Now, this isn't speculative, and in fact has been the subject of scientific research, and I've already prompted Kuvera here to nod a bit as I'm saying this to suggest that I know what I'm talking about. So So some psychological tests have been carried out using a number of brain scanning techniques. The most prominent of those at the moment is called functional magnetic resonance imaging, or functional MRI, fMRI. And this measures brain activity by detecting changes associated with blood flow. And it relies on the fact that cerebral brain blood flow and neurological activity, brain activity, are coupled together. So when an area of the brain is in use, blood flow to that area increases, and the tests can pick this up. And interestingly, in 2012, an international team led by researchers at the Mount Sinai School of Medicine in New York showed using this that one area of the brain called the anterior insular cortex was the center of activity for empathy. So a number of experiments have been undertaken by showing subjects being tested different images. So they've been hooked up to the equipment and they've been shown images of different people in distress. And the pictures they show of people in distress vary. There may be visual differences or they may have non-visual differences by giving the subjects being tested a backstory or some information about the distressed people whose images they're looking at. And what the experiments have shown is that empathy was increased in subjects when they saw or thought the person in distress that they were viewing was like them. And also vice versa. The more different the person being viewed was perceived, the less empathy was shown to them. And before you ask, as far as I'm aware, they haven't tested lawyers yet. because, you know, of course, they're going to be scoring quite highly on empathy, as you probably guessed. So turning now to what the Bible says about kindness. So in the Old Testament, the word that's most commonly translated as kindness is the Hebrew word shehed. Now, this word, as with many Hebrew words, doesn't have an exact match in English. The nearest sort of literal meaning is covenant loyalty or covenant mercy. So God is love and shows his love towards his creation and humanity, as we all know. However, he entered into a special covenant relationship with the Jewish people. And the word shehed alludes to that. And it's most often used to describe God's heart towards those who through covenant are his own, towards those he regards as his people, his children. And because of that relationship, he assures them of his promises and comforts them in distress, and he meets their needs, he delivers them from their troubles and saves them from their enemies. So in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So he's alluding here to a special covenant relationship with his people. And then he goes on, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in a form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love, shehed, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's that covenant relationship that is the platform. And that has no limits. Psalm 57 says, your loving kindness, shehed, is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Now, it may seem strange to us that God's kindness here is coupled with a covenant, a sort of contractual arrangement. But perhaps the best approach to help us get inside that thinking is to think about the adoption of children. Now, adoption is established by a legal relationship. There's a legal process of adoption. Nevertheless, that legal relationship is the foundation for a relationship of love and care. So that's the idea. And indeed, adoption is used in the New Testament to describe how Gentiles come themselves into relationship with God. And part of that covenant relationship with God involves laws regulating how they were to behave towards each other. So the word shehed was also used as to how Jews were to behave towards fellow Jews and with whom they had a covenant agreement of care. So in Joshua 2, we have the story of Rahab, the harlot, who a prostitute in Jericho who hid the spies. And she exacts a covenant promise from the spies. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness, shehed, to my family, because I have shown kindness, shehed, towards you. Give me a sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." That shehed is a transactional relationship. So most English translations of the Bible substitute more common English words such as faithfulness, unfailing love, mercy, or good favor. Now, they're all sort of viable substitutes, but as hopefully you can see to some extent, they miss the mark in fully encompassing the idea in the Old Testament. So next, I'd like to talk to you about a translation called the Septuagint, which some of you may have heard of. So the background to this, in the 2nd and 3rd century BC, fewer and fewer Jews could read Hebrew, the language of the original scriptures. And so what we call the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that text is called the Septuagint, because traditionally 70 Jewish scholars undertook the work. Now, in the Septuagint, the scholars had to translate the word shehed into Greek, and they did. And they used two words, mega, eleos, literally great mercy. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek that's used is Koine Greek, which is not the classical Greek of Greek tragedy and the plays and the poems, but it's a common or pidgin Greek for everyday use. Now, the words in the Septuagint, which were used to translate shehed, mega, and eleos, both occur in Koine Greek. So the people who were writing the New Testament could have used those words, but they don't. In Galatians, the words used to translate kindness are not mega eleos. Instead, they chose the word chrestotes. Mike's, I can see, even though he's wearing dark glasses, he's furrowing his brows there, so I may have got the pronunciation wrong. Christotes? C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. Christotes. Never mind. We'll move on swiftly. Now, it does mean kind or good and gracious, but it's linked to other Greek words such as Christos and Chrachomachi. So that imports kindness, but in terms of furnishing somebody with what is needed or to employ something which is needful in the way one acts towards another person. So in Romans 3:12, for instance, they have all turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, chrestoteia, that is, no one does what is required, not even one. Titus 3:4, but when the chrestotes, the goodness, the loving kindness of our God, i.e. what he did that was necessary to save us, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So it's used again and again in Scripture as something which is useful and something which is appropriate. And so in Galatians, the kind of kindness we have is expressed in Greek in terms of giving people what they need. And it's got shades of tough love about it. It's not primarily emotional, but it's a practical, thought-out response. And I think that came out in one of the prayers this morning. It's not really being nicey-nicey. It can actually be quite tough. So this brings us nicely to what you've all been waiting for, Alex's top tips. The first top tip is to be careful not to limit the ambit of those to whom we show kindness. So as we've learned in English, kindness implies being kind to our own kind. But hard science has shown us a caution that this actually exists as part of the human condition. So Jesus said on a Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This kind of works into the language, the English language of kindness. And then he goes on, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, you know, people are people, and everyone is in need of some kind of kindness. So, let me tell you about Mike. He's a homeless man who sits outside Greg's on Wellfield Road. When you go onto Wellfield Road, don't cross over onto the other side if you see Mike. Go over to Mike and say hello and buy him a coffee and have a word with Mike. Anybody here speak Welsh? Yeah. Mike speaks Welsh. Yeah. Now, some of you, maybe the Welsh speakers, would have gone, "Ooh, you see?" And I think that "ooh" is all about recognizing a common humanity in people. And I guess the question that Scripture would have us ask when we come across those less fortunate than ourselves is, well, what if that were me? What kindness would I like shown to me? So, I don't know, with Mike, you know, coffee and a chat might be nice. Mark 12:31, where Jesus talks about the important commands. He said, "The second and most important command is this, love your neighbor the same as you love yourself." These two, loving God and loving your neighbor, are the most important. That was nothing new. Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 19:18. He says, "Forget the wrong things people have done to you. Don't try to get even. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we all know how the story goes on from there. So the lawyer, they always seem to get a bad press, don't they, in Scripture? But there we go. Nothing new there, you may think. So he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And like the Good Samaritan, we have to look beyond our own kin, our own kind. The Samaritan could have gone, "That's a Jew. We don't associate with the Jews. They don't like us," and walked on. But he recognized the common humanity in the poor fellow who'd been robbed. And Jesus explained in Matthew 7, So whatever you wish others would do for you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. This sums up the whole kindness, sums up the whole law and the prophets. And John understood this as a command of Jesus. In 1 John 4:21, he says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And Paul explained it in this way, Romans 13. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves the other has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law." So the second tip is to be careful that your kindness is not exploited. Now, the early church was very kind, very generous, but unfortunately, in the process, it attracted a load of freeloaders, people who didn't want to work, by exploiting the charity and kindness of others. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, "For when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We heard that some among you are idle and disruptive and are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." So the third tip is to be careful of doing too much kindness. So in the same chapter, Paul says, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." I think that's the NIV. I actually prefer the King James Version, and it talks about, "Do not be weary in well-doing." I think that kind of sums it up better. and it implies that it's possible to become weary in well-doing. Why is that? Well, grumpy people are never asked for help, are they? Because they either refuse, or if they do help, they do so with so much moaning and groaning and ill grace that they're not asked again. It's a lot of smiles. And I'm sure we all know people like that, don't we? So naturally, people gravitate towards the kindly and generous. And the problem with the kindly and generous is that they end up doing not just their own work, but also the work of others, which other people should be doing. And in the process, they can become exhausted. So yes, by all means, develop kindness, but also develop the ability to say no. So the fourth point is that sometimes we have to show tough kindness. And as I've indicated, the Greek word that's used in the New Testament is used in a way of showing to others necessary kindness, and that expresses itself sometimes as tough love. What people want done for them is not always what they need done for them, and what people want to hear is not always what people need to hear. So kindness can sometimes express itself as confirming, endorsing, or accommodating people in ideas and habits and lifestyles which are bad for them. And we do that because we don't want to hurt their feelings or we don't want to get a bad reaction. But that's not really being kind to them. Not kind in New Testament terms, anyway. There's a place to challenge these ideas. And Jesus, you know, wasn't backward in coming forward with these things. Sometimes he gave it on the chin. In Luke 9:60, records a young man who wanted to put his family duty first before following Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That's quite harsh, isn't it? To our way of thinking. And in Mark 10, it records Jesus encountering a pious, rich young ruler. Looking at him, it says, Jesus showed love to him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come follow me. But he, that's the rich young ruler, was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around to his disciples and he said, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now it records that the disciples were shocked. I'm sure they were thinking that they could have done with a bit of financial support that this chap could have given and the influence that perhaps this man could bring. And they would have settled, not for total commitment, but they would have settled for a contribution and not demanded so much. But did you hear the commentary provided in that verse? Jesus showed love to him. He was telling him the truth. And that was showing love. But remember, if you do that, speak the truth in love. And the best way to do that, when we have that tough love conversation with people, is leave people with hope. You are here, but you can be somewhere better. And that's why I'm telling you this. Because I don't want you here. I want you somewhere better. So the fifth point is to have patience and work on kindness. Psalm 1, which Perry read, talks about bearing fruit. But did you notice the preconditions about not doing wicked things, not associating with wicked people, not being cynical, meditating on the word day and night, drawing from God's river of life, the way that God flows into your life. Not being cynical. We live in a cynical age, don't we? And a critical age. You know, and somebody said to me, you don't see any monuments erected to great critics, do you? You don't. You see monuments erected to people who are triers. Sometimes they fail, but then they tried again. The problem with cynics and critics is that they don't get involved. They don't think in terms of, there's something bad happening. I'm going to show kindness. I'm going to get involved and I'm going to be part of the solution. So it's a process. That's not going to happen to any of us overnight. In Psalm 1, it says, even when the tree is green, the tree is always green in Psalm 1. But it says the fruit comes out in its season. Even though the leaves are always there, the fruit comes out in its season. And it takes time. So be patient with yourself and be patient with other people. And sixthly, listen to the Spirit. Now, some of you may have seen the film Evan Almighty. And God meets with Evan at the end of the film. And he explains that his salvation plan was by an ark, by which he meant an act of random kindness, A-R-K. And in fact, in America, they have an act of random kindness day in February. But we don't need that, do we? You know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And sometimes that's just a gut feeling. And I'd encourage you to act on those. Don't dismiss them as a bit random, but to act on them and do an act of random kindness. Because, you know, we've learned from Scripture that that leads on. It's an expression of God's love through you, and it can lead to salvation. And lastly, don't overestimate the importance and the position and of gifting within the church. You know, God is interested in fruit. And sometimes he goes about in disguise to find it. We've had in the readings of Matthew 7 and Matthew 25, there's some very sobering material there for thoughts. You know, there will be people on the day of judgment who will think that they're safe. They think they're safe And that's because they've gone through their life with a blinkered perspective. They're seeing their spirituality in terms of works of supernatural gifting and look at my position in the church. But they're blind to the needy and blind to the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger and the one who's in hospital and the one at home not well and the one without clothes and the prisoner. And they're blind to them because they are not their kind of people. Their kind of people are spiritual people. But I can tell you, without any shadow of doubt, that these kind of people are Jesus' kind of people. In his earthly ministry, Jesus gravitated towards the poor, the marginalized, and the outcast. And these people gravitated towards Jesus because they knew he respected them and cared for them. He saw them as recipients of the love of the Father, whom he was drawing into, and he was drawing them into his kingdom, where one day he would wipe away every tear and make everything right for them. In Ephesians 2:7, it talks about God's intention, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us, and that includes them in Christ Jesus. Now, that was Jesus' perspective, and it should be our perspective. Gifting doesn't really impress God. After all, you know, he was the giver of the gift. And gifting, you know, it says in that scripture, can operate independently of a relationship with God. It can be just part of our own agenda. What God does take notice of is kindness, and it's part of the component of our salvation, so that we all end up on the right with the sheep and not on the left with the goats. So that's all really in terms of what I have to say in terms of the sermon. But as I was preparing this, right at the end, an odd thing happened, which was that there were a lot of leftover scriptures which kind of started all to sort of fit together from different parts of the Bible. And the Bible sometimes talks about kindness in one place and in another place, and there's a snippet here and there's a snippet there and there's a snippet there. But somehow all these snippets seem to come together. And it was, I felt a prompt really just to read those through to you as if they were all in the one place, so that you can listen to them and just let that wash over you and maybe listen to what God is saying. Okay, so if you'll just bear with me for a couple of minutes, I think I've been briefer than usual this week. So here we go. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Love is patient and kind. Love does not boast or envy. It is not arrogant or rude. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this commandment from him, If he loves God, he must love his brother as well. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So thank you very much, and I hope that the Lord will bless that word to us and help us to be kind and not maybe lemons. Thank you very much.